You know, as we enter Advent season and we are about to celebrate Christmas together as a church family and with our own families, there are some powerful lessons that we can learn from Advent season, from Christmas. I think one of those lessons is to learn how to wait on the Lord and how to be patient, because really all of life is about waiting. All of us are in different seasons of waiting for something. And so we have to become good at waiting on the Lord. So I've entitled the message Impatient, or based on how you read it, either I'm patient or impatient. And we hope that if you're the impatient type, that you will move towards the patient type as a result of the message. I just want to also remind everybody about our Christmas weekend here at Trinity. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Three services on Christmas Eve, and there will be special services. There'll be a creative component and live music and creativity and fun. Then there'll be like an evangelistic message for those of you that invite some unsaved family members or friends and loved ones to come. We'll end with communion and a time of singing Silent Night. It's absolutely incredible every year. And then Christmas morning, one service, it'll be a traditional worship service, Christmas music, Christmas message. It's going to be a wonderful, incredible time, and I am so looking forward to it. Go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 27, verse 14, on our theme and on our subject of patience. 3,000 years ago, David had something to say about it. Let's read this verse out loud together. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this is such an important verse. I want this to become your memory verse today and throughout this week. So let's read it one more time together out loud. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this message here from Psalm 27. We thank you for Advent season and the many lessons that we can learn. Help us, Lord, to slow down in our hurried life of living in the fast lane. Long enough, Lord, to just really contemplate on what the meaning of this season is. Slow down, catch our spiritual breath, and learn what it means, this age-old lesson of waiting upon the Lord. I thank you for everyone that's here and the sound of my voice, those in our chapel venue today, God, those here in Trinity Central, and those that are watching live video streaming. I thank you that your word will go forth and find a home in each and every heart, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, in this verse, of course, David is talking about waiting, but a couple things I really want you to notice right off the bat. First of all, waiting on the Lord is actually mentioned twice. There's a double reference in the same verse of this incredible, important theme of waiting on the Lord. If it's mentioned once, it's important. If it's mentioned twice, it's extremely important. So this is an important lesson that God wants all of his children to learn, what it means to wait upon the Lord. But waiting doesn't come easy. I mean, let's be honest. Who in here has the gift of patience, right? Patience really is an acquired virtue. You have to learn, and it's difficult at times, how to be patient and how to wait on the Lord. And so because of that, there's another important word in this verse, and it's the word courage. You see, as we learn what it means in life to wait upon the Lord, it's going to take courage. Because it isn't easy, this patience business, this waiting business. I mean, even during Christmas, you know, it's difficult to, not only for adults to wait on the Lord, but kids having to wait for Christmas, right? Kids having to wait at a doctor's appointment. Kids having to wait at recess to play with their favorite game. You know, kids waiting in the back seat of your car on the way to grandma's house for Christmas celebration, right? And they're constantly saying, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. If we were there yet, the car would be stopped, the doors would be open, and we'd all be getting out. So until the car stops and the door is open, quit asking me if we are there yet. So kids, it's hard for them to learn this lesson of waiting. And really, one of the most important responsibilities of a parent is to teach their children about the virtue of patience and waiting on God. It's no coincidence that when the Apostle Paul was writing his letter to the Corinthians, and in chapter 13, which we call the chapter of love, he begins to describe love, and the first virtue that Paul uses to describe love is patience. He says, love is patient. That's the first virtue in the description of love, patience. So patience is a virtue. It's an acquired virtue. It's something that you have to learn. And what are some of the ways that we as parents could teach our children this important lesson in life of patience and of waiting upon the Lord? Well, first of all, you can model patience before your kids, which is not always easy. If you have kids, you immediately are introduced to a lifelong journey of learning what it means to be patient, right? My heart, and I've said this before, but whenever we're out and about, grocery store, shopping, here at church, wherever we are, and I see parents with small children, you got to know something. I'm praying for you. My heart goes out to you, because there's nothing more demanding and yet more rewarding but more challenging than raising kids. It's a full-time job. You never have a break until it's bedtime. And our bedtimes went from 8 o'clock to 7 o'clock to 6:30, right after dinner, get to bed. No, just kidding. But the earlier the better, right? Because that's the time that you can kind of unwind, right? Because you're carrying so many different responsibilities as a parent, and so parents always need encouragement. And how much more those of you that are single parents, and you know, you're maybe working two jobs, and you know, kids have to be at school, and if they're sick, you've got to stay at home. And boy, hopefully you have a great mom or dad, or you have some great siblings. You have help from other people. That's why I was so blessed with our Christmas outreach this year, as we prayed and thought about how can we minister to people in our community, to people in our church, and what can we address this year? And we thought about foster care and foster parents, and that for foster parents, God bless you, if you want to go out, you can't just leave your kid with anybody. And so we thought, why don't we have this Christmas blessing this year? We'll support foster care and foster parents and fostering and adoption and all of that. So we had this big event, 170 kids. Mom and dad were able to go out. Kids had a great time. And everyone walked home, or not walked home, but everyone went home with a brand new pair of tennis shoes. Should have walked home. I would have wanted to run home with a new pair of tennis shoes. Isn't that a blessing? So hopefully you have the help and support. And as a church, we definitely want to do our part in this process. Some other things you can do. Stir up conversation about patience or impatience. Just some practical things. Some parents use timers when appropriate. If you don't finish your food by the time the timer goes off, you're going to bed at 6 o'clock tonight instead of 8 o'clock. Or you're not going to get dessert or whatever. You can assign your kids responsibilities that will require more time, thus learning this virtue of patience. And then, of course, you don't have to always give your kids what they want, when they want. You don't have to respond immediately. So teaching kids patience is a process that requires patience. But just like every good parent wants to teach their kids patience, God, as our loving Heavenly Father, wants to teach us about patience and the value of patience. So there are times that God makes us wait upon Him. Now, who in here, patience comes easy to you? I mean, every one of us, I mean, how many of us, we've called a certain business or establishment, and the person answers and says, "Hello, thank you for calling. Can we put you on hold?" I want to say no, but what are you going to say? Okay. So I called a place the other day, and they said, "Hello, thanks for calling. Can we put you on hold?" I'm like, "Okay." And 8 minutes later, they still had me on hold. 8 minutes on a phone on hold is like purgatory. First of all, the music they play is horrible. So I got impatient, and I hung up. And I called right back. The same person answered. "Hello, thank you for calling. Can you hold for us?" I said, "No." I said, "I was on hold for 8 minutes. You guys forgot about me?" "Oh, sir, we didn't forget about you. We'll get with you as soon as we can." Put me on hold again. Basically, that's like a metaphor for life, right? Life is all about being put on hold. Or who hasn't, you know, had something you were making, maybe a cake, maybe a pie, and it says cook for 35 minutes or cook for 30 minutes, and you're looking at it 25 minutes in. It looks done to me. I know it says 30 minutes, but I want that cake now. You just pull it out. So what, you know? Impatience. Many times I think we cut relationships off prematurely due to the uncertainty of the outcome of that relationship. And so a potentially new budding relationship, friendship, business partnership, maybe romantic relationship in a godly way, maybe we end it prematurely because we are afraid of what the outcome might be. We get impatient. You know, the New Year is around the corner and everybody will make some New Year's resolutions, and one of which is join a gym. Join a gym. You know, find a good athletic trainer. I want to get in shape. And so that's a good goal. We set that goal, and then what happens? We get impatient, and about 2 to 3 days into this process, we give up. Why? Because we don't see results. Well, how many of you know it's going to take a few weeks, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months, and then the results will start showing up. But in this instant now, I want it now culture that we live in today, we become impatient, and sometimes we get ahead of God. You know, in the Gospels, there were times that Jesus made people wait. And God's delay doesn't mean God's denial. Just because the Lord's delaying doesn't mean he's denied the request. There's a story of a guy by the name of Jairus. He was a father. He had a 12-year-old daughter. She was deathly ill. But this father knew that if he could get to Jesus, everything was going to be okay. He heard about Jesus. He heard about his miracles and his healings. And so, like every good father today who's in pursuit of Jesus on behalf of his or her children, this father was in pursuit of Jesus on behalf of a need that his daughter had that he couldn't meet. Parents, there are needs your kids will have you'll never be able to meet, but the Lord can. And he finds Jesus, and Jesus agrees to go back to Jairus' house to pray for his daughter. But as they are en route to Jairus' house, a woman with an issue of blood pressed into the crowd, grabbed hold of the hem of Christ's garment, was miraculously healed. Jesus felt power go out of him. He stops. He affirms this woman, has a conversation with this woman. In the meantime, Jairus' daughter dies. And a servant comes from Jairus' house and says, "Don't bother the teacher any longer. Your child is dead." In other words, this servant was saying, "It's too late." Sometimes the enemy sends his emissaries in our life telling us, "Don't bother the Lord any longer. It's too late." But how many know, for the Lord, it's never too late? Delay does not mean denial. Jesus shows up and he raises this girl from the dead. Another story in the life of Jesus. Jesus was away ministering and his close personal friend Lazarus was sick. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. "Come, heal your friend." Jesus intentionally delayed showing up for 3 days. Then he traveled and it took an extra day. So the turnaround time was like 4 days. By the time Jesus showed up, Lazarus was dead. The funeral had already taken place. He was in a tomb, and Martha came up and said, "Lord, if you would have been here, none of this would have happened." Interpretation: she was blaming the Lord. "Lord, you allowed this to happen. What took you so long?" Sometimes in our life, maybe dreams die, things die, and we're like, "Lord, why didn't you show up? What took you so long?" But delay doesn't mean denial. God has a plan, and God doesn't have to work according to your time frame. God doesn't have to work according to your schedule or my schedule. How many know God has his own schedule? And God's timing may not be our timing, but God's timing is always the best. Can we just applaud by faith and thank God by faith? His timing is always the best, even though we may not understand it sometimes. But delay doesn't mean denial. Jesus shows up, and you know what happened? He raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. So I think there are three reasons why. There are many reasons, but at least three reasons I want us to look at today. Why God makes us wait. Why does he make us wait? Three reasons. The first one is waiting informs intentions. What do I mean by that? Well, all of us have concealed motives. Sometimes motives that we don't fully understand or comprehend. But God knows our heart. Sometimes we don't know our heart. Others don't know our heart, but God knows our heart. And sometimes we really want something, and we think we really want this something, but God knows what's best for us. God knows if He gave you the thing that you really, really wanted isn't His best for you, and you would settle for second best instead of God's best. So waiting on the Lord really sifts our intentions and our motives and allows us to be able to see more clearly what it is that God is wanting for us. And so we have to learn how to wait. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. I think Advent season is a season where we stop, catch our breath, get out of the fast lane, gather ourselves emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. We don't have to be in the fast lane and this spirit of hurriedness that's overtaken our culture today and wanting everything instantly and everything here and everything now. We have to learn how to wait on the Lord. And waiting informs intention. Waiting reveals concealed, hidden motives that maybe we're unaware of, that God wants us to be aware of. Because many times, success in life is not just in doing the right thing. Success in life is doing the right thing the right way at the right time. And understanding God's timing. And I understand there are times in life when you have to carpe diem. You have to seize the moment. You don't have the luxury of waiting another day. That an opportunity has come your way, and hopefully you're prayed up and you're built up in your faith, and you know now's the time, strike when the iron is hot. But many times in life, the most important decisions, we have to learn how to be patient. We have to learn how to wait on the Lord, to know what His will is, to know what His plan is, to know what His timing may be for our lives, not to settle for anything less than God's best. And if we're not careful, we get in a hurry and we make hasty decisions or impulse decisions. Some of the most important decisions you'll make in your life, you want to make sure that you spend time praying about those decisions before you make those decisions. You want to sleep on it. I mean, before you sign a mortgage or a lease, you better sleep on it. Well, the offer is only for today. If you don't sign today, it may not be here tomorrow. Then I don't need it, apparently, as bad as you think I need it. Before you buy a car, you should sleep on it. Before you sign up for the military. I wanted to join the Air Force, and so right out of high school, I knew I was called to be a pastor, I knew I was called to go to Bible school, I knew I was called to preach. But I wanted to do my thing. I wanted to first go to the military, and then I'll do all this, that, and the other. And that's great, but it wasn't great for me. That wasn't God's plan. And I'm so thankful, after I took my test, the recruiter, I don't know why he said this. He said, Carl, you need to sleep on this. Before you sign, I was ready to sign. He goes, I don't know why he did this. You need to, recruiters out there, do y'all normally do that? I don't think so. Sign now, right? So I went home, God arrested my soul. I was restless all night. I woke up the next day and I realized if I signed, I would be disobedient to God. And so I didn't, and it left me on a different course. Some things in life are so important, you need to sleep on it. Don't just settle for the urgency of that moment. How many of you have been one of those timeshare free vacations? We only want 2 hours of your time. Just 2 hours. 2 hours turns into 8 hours. High pressured people coming in right after the other. Buy this timeshare. I'm like, no, I don't think we need it. Buy this timeshare. $25,000. No, no, no. 2 hours goes by. Another person comes in. Okay, we'll give it to you for $8,000. Like, no, we're still not and wanting a timeshare. Can I just have my free golf clubs? Thank you very much. Why'd we say yes to this, right? And finally, you're walking out the door. They're like, okay, $6,000. I'm thinking, started at 25, now it's six. As soon as you walk out the door, okay, 4,000. No, thank you. You don't buy a timeshare. A timeshare buys you, and it owns you for the rest of your life, even beyond your next life. It will follow you into eternity. During the millennial reign of Christ, you'll still be paying on that timeshare. Some important decisions in life, you need to wait. Turn to your neighbor. Help me preach this message this morning. Do it in a loving way. Say, come on, brother, you need to learn how to wait. Or sister, come on, sister. Go on, tell them, you need to learn how to wait. But waiting isn't easy. I know. I'll be the first one to admit that. We humans, you know, we're funny. We don't like to wait. Who likes waiting, right? I remember my first couple of years here at Trinity when the Lord called us here to pastor. New to being a senior pastor, the church was going through a major transition, had gone through a church split, and it was a very difficult time of healing, and that takes time. And about 2 years in, a year and a half, you know, things just weren't happening like I felt and thought and prayed that they should be happening. And a very well-known author, speaker, leadership guru had a consulting ministry and came to visit me and my staff, some of my staff and the elders, and was talking to us about doing a building campaign, launching a building emphasis. And that they saw the state that our facilities were in. They were very old and aging back then, and some now that we're changing. And they said, Carl, what you need to do to galvanize the congregation to create a cause and to create unity is launch this building campaign. And they did all the science based on how many people are attending and what the offerings are, da-da-da. Here's the formula. This is what will happen. Simultaneously, a very close personal friend of mine was pastoring in another city. He was new into his tenure as the pastor of that church. He immediately launched a building campaign, a building emphasis. And it had the positive effects that they were describing to me. So everything in the natural said, yeah, do this. This is what we have to do. But as we slept on it and prayed on it before we signed and committed to this, the Lord said, now's not the time. I didn't fully understand that, but what I did understand was God said, now's not the time. Wait. Wait. Well, we waited. 5 years ago, the Lord said, he gave us the green light, now's the time for beyond phase one. We cast the vision to the congregation. We shared it. We prayed about it. We all rallied. We raised close to, well, we had to raise, it was a $15 million project. We raised half of that, which is the most this church had ever raised in the history of this congregation because of the generosity of you, the congregation. And 3 years ago, we unveiled this new Trinity Central, the new chapel, and the best kids place facility in all of this region because we did it God's way, God's timing. But in the process, we have to learn how to do the very thing that's so difficult for us to wait, because waiting informs intentions. Was this going to be an ego venture? Was this going to be a Carl thing? Or was this a God thing? Sometimes what we want, we really don't know what we want, but God knows what we want, and God knows what's best for us, and that's why we have to wait upon the Lord. The second lesson, the second reason I believe why God wants us to learn how to wait on him is that waiting constructs character. Like, okay, what does that mean? Well, I like to alliterate my point. So constructs character. It means when you and I learn how to wait on God, it builds character. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 4. Let's read it out loud. And patience produces character, and character produces hope. Why does God want us to learn what it means to wait on him? Because when we practice the virtue of patience, it's building character. And you see, at the end of the day, God's more concerned about your character, my character, than he is our comfort. So that's why he's not this glorified Santa Claus in the heavens or this glorified vending machine that when we push the right buttons and we do the right things and we enter the right amount, that we get exactly what we want. God is wanting to build character. He wants you to be a man of character. He wants you to be a woman of character. He wants you to be a parent with character. He wants you to have a business or a ministry with character. He wants churches to have character. And so in all of the processes of life, we have to learn how to wait upon the Lord. And here's what you need to understand. Waiting is not inactivity. Waiting is not passivity. Waiting is process. And we have to learn how to embrace the process. We have to learn how to not just enjoy the outcome or the end result, or the finish line. We must enjoy the journey. that which takes us to the ultimate outcome or the ultimate goal. We have to embrace the process. Imagine if God gave you everything you wanted, how you wanted it, and when you wanted it. That would be a recipe for disaster. But what happens when we get impatient? We can cut short the blessing of God in our life. Impatience is the impasse where our goal intersects with the personal price it's going to cost us to reach that goal. And when we understand the price that we're going to have to pay to achieve that goal, we rationalize quitting prematurely because we get impatient. It takes time to build a meaningful, loving, committed, intimate marriage relationship. It doesn't happen automatically just because you were married in a church by a pastor with the blessing and you said, "I do," and then everyone cheers and celebrates. It's going to take years to build a good, healthy, loving, committed marriage relationship. There's no instant great marriages. Are you with me? There's no such thing as instant success. But many times we get discouraged by the process. I want to encourage you today. Don't be discouraged in the process of where you're at today compared to where you're wanting to be and where you're headed. Enjoy the journey. Embrace the process. Along the way, stop and smell the roses. Keep your eye on the goal. Allow the goal to motivate you. Without a vision, the people perish. And the Bible says, write the vision and make it plain. Though it tarry, wait for it is yet for an appointed time. But be excited about the process, where you're at to where you're going, and the time it's going to take to get there. Learn how to be patient and wait on the Lord. But so many people in this instant now, got to have it now, immediate gratification. We don't want to wait. So many people are cheating themselves out in the process. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I couldn't wait for Christmas morning. That's when we opened up our presents. So if there were presents under the tree as a little kid, it was like they were talking to me. "Carl, come over here. Carl, feel it, shake it, smell it, whatever." And I became an expert at peeking. I could peel back the gift wrapping. I could take the tape off. And if it was in a box that wasn't recognizable, I could open the box enough just to find out what was in there and put it all back. Nobody knew it. But it had a negative effect. First of all, if it was what I really wanted, I'm like, yeah, I can't wait. But most of the time, it wasn't what I wanted. I'm like, what'd they get that for me? I don't want that. And I was like bummed out all the way to Christmas. How many people in this instant now, gotta have it now, immediate gratification, you're peaking before Christmas? Single people, I love you. I'm old enough to be your father. But I'm definitely your pastor. And I want to encourage you with a father's heart and with a pastor's heart, don't peek. Don't get ahead of God. I know society bombards you. Do it now. Have it now. So many people give up in the process. They give up on this marriage idea. They just start shacking up. They just start cohabitating. Don't do that. Listen, I'm not so foolish to think that there aren't some people in this service, granted a whole lot more in the previous service, you're a lot more spiritual, who may be living together. And right now you're feeling tense. Right now you're under a little bit of conviction. That's not me. That's the Holy Ghost. But don't look at me guilty because I don't know who you are. I don't have to know who you are. I'm a pastor, not a priest. But if you want me to be a priest, I'll be up here at the end of the service. You can come and confess your sins to me, and I will absolve you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just kidding. But whenever I preach certain things, people feel compelled to come and tell me. I don't need to know. If you feel the need to tell somebody, I'm a listening ear and I won't judge you. And I mean that. I won't judge you. But you're better than that. Ladies, till a man is willing to put a ring on your finger and sign on the dotted line and enter into a covenant relationship with you, don't let that man in your bedroom and don't share your bed with that man. I know I'm going to make some men pretty mad at me. That's why I lift weights, just in case. But listen, I know that's the easy way. That's the way of the world. But there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to obeying God. There are no shortcuts to a loving, committed, intimate relationship. You're going to have to be willing to pay the price of learning what it means to be selfless, of learning what it means to put somebody else's needs above your own needs. Hard lessons to learn. But that's why people are even now not only giving up on marriage, not even giving up on cohabitating, now they're just getting on Tinder and they're having hookups with whoever, wherever, whomever. Listen to me. God didn't make you for that. You're better than that. You're more valuable than that. And God has a better purpose and plan for your life than that. Stop buying into the lies of the world and start listening to the voice of the God that loves you. But we have to learn how to wait, because waiting informs intentions. Waiting constructs character. Waiting builds character in our lives. And then the final lesson of why I believe God wants us to wait is that waiting teaches trust. You see, if God gave us everything we wanted, when we wanted, and how we wanted it, where would faith come into play? He would really, literally become just some glorified Santa Claus. You know, we write out our list, send it to him, and then he presto, change-o, poof, there it is. But this life, this Christian life, is a life of faith, at times struggle, at times heartache, at times heartbreak. And can we embrace God in the process? And sometimes we judge things way prematurely, as Paul said, writing to the Corinthians. Sometimes what we think may be the worst day of our life may not be. That God's able to take even the bad things that have happened in our life and somehow, some way, use them for his glory and for your good. Does he make those bad things happen? No. Does he cause evil in our life? No, but he uses it, and it's a world of difference. God doesn't cause evil in the world, but he'll use the evil that's already there for his intended purposes. And so in the process of waiting on the Lord, which takes courage, which God wants to strengthen your heart during the process, wait, I say, upon the Lord, and be of good courage, for God will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. God wants to teach you how to trust him. Look at what it says in Psalms 103 and verse 7. Let's read this out loud. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Two things here. He made known his ways and his acts. There's a difference between God's acts and God's ways. Moses not only knew God's acts, the burning bush, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the miraculous manna from heaven, the quail that came down from heaven, the supernatural water that came out of a rock. Not only did Moses know his acts, but he knew his ways. Moses had to wait 40 years on the backside of a desert before he became the Moses that we all know, the mighty deliverer of God's people. Are you willing to wait 40 years in the backside of a desert? I hope it doesn't take that long for you. I know some of the hardest things in the world for me to wait for was waiting to get married and then waiting for full-time ministry and the opportunity to come my way. It's the hardest thing. All my friends were getting married and finding girls and getting married, and then the pressure was on. I was invited to be in their weddings and best man and groomsman. I got tired of being in other people's weddings. I'm like, God, have you forgotten about me? And then one of my books, I read how C.S. Lewis didn't find the love of his life and didn't get married until he was 60. And God gave me hope. And I hoped it didn't take me to 60. That's what I hope. But I thought, worst case scenario, 60, oh man, not so bad, I guess. And he had like 10 years of blissful marriage. Then his wife died, and he wrote a book on grief, by the way. C.S. Lewis, great book on grief. Waiting, waiting. And it's so easy to settle for something less than God's best. Ladies, never get desperate. Never think, well, I guess he'll do. Guys, don't get so desperate. Well, I guess you're the only one left. Let's do this. I mean, it was better to be single than happily unmarried. You're like, whoa, Pastor Carl, I'm happily unmarried. Everyone initially is happily unmarried. You're only happy for like the first couple of weeks, and then you realize, hey, this is work. And then how many know you learn to be happy? I'm in the wrong church. I said, how many learn to be happy in a marriage? Come on, somebody, right? Takes time. You got to embrace the process. But as Christians, sometimes we can be no better than the Israelites. All they cared about were the acts of God. They could care less about the ways of God. What's the difference? One translation says Moses knew the character of God. The ways of God speaks of the paths of God. It speaks of the character of God. Look at this next verse, Psalm 128, verse 1. A song of ascents. Happy are all who fear the Lord, who walk in the ways of God. The truly happiest people are not those who are walking in the ways of the world. You and I are confronted with the ways of the world or the ways of God. And we need to always choose, and it's not always easy, nor is it always popular, to choose the ways of God, not the ways of the world. Why? Because we're not just after the hand of God, His blessing. We're after the face of God, worship of Him. And if you and I will seek His face, you'll have His hand all day long. If Matthew 6:33, you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. God's way, God's timing. And God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. One more verse, Jeremiah 5:4. Then I said, but what can we expect from the poor and ignorant? They don't know the ways of God. How can they obey Him? When you look at people in our world today, your heart goes out to them. You grieve over their sin because we were once poor and ignorant. We were once outside of the covenant of God. We were once engrossed in deep spiritual darkness. And thank God for the light of the glorious gospel that shined upon our pathway. Thank God for the parents or friends or relatives that prayed for us, that the scales would fall from our eyes, that we would see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. But you look at the world and how they're legalizing and glamorizing perversion and sin of all types. And you see it on TV, you see it everywhere, it's all throughout pop culture. But they don't know any better. It's no excuse, but they don't know any better. But you do, because we know the ways of God, not just the acts of God. And that's why we want to obey Him. And here's what we've learned over a process of time, of waiting on God. It informs intention. It constructs character. And it teaches us, who are you going to trust? Yourself or God? Others or God? And so we have to embrace the process. It's not passivity. It's not inactivity. It's just process. It's the journey from where you're at to where God wants you to be. In the process, you're going to have to learn how to wait upon the Lord. And what He does in us while we're waiting is really more important than what we're waiting for. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before You today. I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, wherever they are, in the chapel, Trinity Central, watching live video streaming, they would make that place an altar. And that each of us would pray this simple prayer. I'm asking each of you to pray this simple prayer in your own heart. Lord, what would You have me do with this message? Lord, what are You saying to me today? Holy Spirit, come and give me the strength and the power to obey. Lord Jesus, bring Your grace into my life. That I'm not doing this to earn Your love. It's because I already have Your love. And not out of works, but out of grace. I now want to respond in obedience and faith. I want to embrace the process. I want to learn what it means to wait upon the Lord. To not settle for second best, but the very best that You have for my life. Now, if the head's bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you could know His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. If you're here today and like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, you've been away from God, you've been out of fellowship with God, and you've been involved in things that you are ashamed of and you know that you shouldn't be, and you want to come home, back to the Father's house, you're not here by accident. The Lord is here with open arms, ready and willing to receive you and to restore you. But you must repent of your sin and turn humbly to God, and He will forgive you and He will restore you. If that's you on either account, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?